Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. These weeks pass around rather rapidly, do they not? Now, I understand that it's difficult for a young person to observe the passing of time. There are so many different things to which he is looking and so many aspirations and goals that he hopes to reach. And it seems to him that it takes almost forever. But you know, when you get up in years, as Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And that was on the day when the shuttle moved by hand very slowly. It speeds up, doesn't it, as we grow older. You know, I trust that what we say on this program will in some way prove thought-provoking, maybe encourage you to do more study in the Word of God. It's so important that we base our lives upon a thus saith the Lord. You know, for some time we have been talking about the exchange between Zebedee's wife, that is, the mother of James and John, and the Lord, recorded, of course, in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Do you remember her request? When the Lord said, "What wouldst thou? What is your interest? Why are you here?" Well, she said, "That these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on thy left hand, in thy kingdom." Now, think for a moment about the motive here. There's nothing essentially sinful about a desire to be on the right hand of the king or the left hand. We have ambitions, and of course young people have goals, and we understand that. I mean, we're looking forward to things in life. Make preparation. Get that education under your belt. Drive toward your goal. That's important indeed. That kind of interest and zeal is so valuable in human life. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I need to understand a basic principle that is involved here. Why is she making this request? Well, it's altogether materialistic. It's altogether physical. I want my sons to know the joy of greatness, being on the top of the stack, so to speak. You see, that's an improper motive in spiritual matters. As a matter of fact, we are dual beings. I think we understand that. There is the outward physical man, sure. There are duties and responsibilities in this old world, yes. There are goals to attain. There's no question about that. And we work diligently toward the accomplishment of those goals. And that's appropriate. That's proper. That's as it should be. But then where do we place the emphasis? This is a problem in the world today. This is why most men refuse to walk with the Lord. For instance, many people simply do not understand who they are. I mean, the ultimate destiny of their immortal souls. They're thinking only of the immediate. When Peter, for instance, at the Last Supper the Lord enjoyed with his disciples before his arrest in the garden, you recall, the Apostle Peter made a statement. He said, "If I must die with thee, yet will I not forsake thee." Now, let's be sure we understand this. Peter meant what he said, and he proved it. You see, the problem was, just like Zebedee's wife, he didn't really understand the nature of the conflict. He didn't understand, really, who he was. Now, say, because when that armed mob came there to Gethsemane, as the Lord prayed with his disciples, to arrest Jesus, Peter ripped out a sword, and they only had two swords among 11 disciples. That's insufficient weaponry. I mean, there's no point in trying to make a defense physically with that kind of equipment. You're just not capable of being successful. That's beside the point. Peter said, "Lord, if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." When he pulled that sword out and took a swing at old Malchus, the Lord said, "Put up thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Peter was thinking in the physical realm. And if we aren't careful, most of us in every area of life think only in the physical realm. We're not aware of the true significance of life. You know, this is the point the Lord's making in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've noted this many times, but in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19, when he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal." Now, Is the Lord saying that it's wrong for me to have a bank account, for to have my house paid for, or to lay up a little against serenity? Well, certainly not. That's not the point that he's making. Now listen to him as he makes the contrast. He said, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal." What are you saying, Lord? Oh, verse 21, the very next statement. "For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." In other words, the point is, what do I emphasize in this present physical existence? You see, I was born into this world. I'm going to live a reasonable period of time, some more, some less, but I'm going to die. However, I am an immortal spirit. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, that we're made in the image and the likeness of God, and we hear Jesus saying that God is a spirit, John 4:24. Oh, and he pointed up that a spirit does not have flesh and bone, Luke chapter 24 at verse 39. Well, then I do not look like God. Right. This physical man is the privilege and opportunity, the dwelling place of the immortal spirit that should be dedicated to its maker. But many people miss that. That's why most people simply refuse to obey the Lord. They do not understand the nature of their makeup. Those two trees in the Garden of Eden, when God planted that garden, perfection. I mean, in the midst of a perfect world, everything essential to the happiness of Adam and Eve is available. I mean, in the midst of the garden, the tree of life, oh, wonderful. Eat on a regular basis, live forever. Also, in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why that tree? Because God is pointing up that we're made in His image and His likeness. We're immortal spirits possessed of free moral agency. We must make decisions. This is the basis of our salvation in the final analysis. What am I going to choose? Where am I going to place the emphasis? Now, just think for a moment about this physical man. Now, nothing wrong with being ambitious, no say. Nothing wrong with attaining. If you have the acumen, the ability to make money. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is a medium of exchange. Now, remember that Paul pointed up a very important principle in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. He said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what the Lord is talking about. When we mention that passage over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, at 19 and 20, that's exactly what he's saying. Place the emphasis where it belongs. Well, someone says, hey, my immediate needs, and the needs of my family and friends, this is very brief. The tenure upon the earth is but for a short period of time. I remember that the Lord said, oh, what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16 at verse 26. What's he saying? Place the emphasis where it belongs. You see, until God dies, you and I will live. Yes, but God won't die. Right, right. You and I will live forever. I remember the scene of the judgment in Matthew 25, the very last verse of that scene, beginning at verse 31, terminates at verse 46. It says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Then what is our existence all about? Well, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. We understand James chapter 1 at verse 17. In other words, God supplies my needs. That's for every need of mine. Then where should I place the emphasis in this earthly existence, since it won't last? It's not going to continue. I must leave this old world. I didn't bring it, and I won't take it. And while I'm here, it isn't mine. If we aren't careful, most people place a great deal of emphasis on, man, the richest man in the world. What are you talking about? Oh, he has accumulated, amassed a tremendous amount of wealth. Oh, great, he has an excellent ability. Where does he place the emphasis? That's the important thing. You see, if he had the whole world, he can't keep it. He's going to lose it. He's going to pass. And while he has it, it isn't his. It belongs to the Lord. And I need to understand that. So then in the exercise of the talents the Lord has given me, yes, I may be successful in this whole world. That's great. Oh, but where's your heart? What are you really interested in? You know, sometimes people get the idea, well, now, when the Lord said impossible for a rich man to enter heaven, boy, I won't have to worry about that. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not going to He's not talking about people with money. No. He's talking about people who misplace the emphasis in life. As we've often said, you can blot out the sun with a penny if you hold it close enough to your eye. Oh, you can blot God out of your life if you hold material possessions too close to your heart. What are you really interested in? What are you concerned with in this whole life? That is the important question. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What are you telling me, Paul? He's clothed in flesh. Sure, there are drives, propensities, desires, and if we're not careful, he'll get the upper hand. And we'll decide, hey, I'm going to satisfy this, or I'm going to acquire that, or I intend to do. Place the emphasis where it belongs, on things that are eternal, on things that are spiritual. Friends, it is so important that I realize that I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. I'm going to live forever. Oh, and this present existence is but an opportunity to serve the Lord. Yes, when you labor, do it not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the fear of God, knowing that each one shall receive from the Lord that which he has accomplished. Friends, it is so important that I realize that all of my actions, all that I am, everything that I do, all that I may accumulate in this life belongs to the Lord. It relates to him before whom I will ultimately stand in the day of judgment. Physical things are important, and we use them, and we should use them in the service of the Lord. Yes, that's the point the Lord is making in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the contrast. Nothing wrong with the possession of goods. That's fine. Oh, just remember that they're to be used in the service of him to whom they belong. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. You remember that passage, of course, in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. Now, is that a sin? Not per se. Oh, no. Not necessarily. It depends on the man's attitude and disposition. Now, listen. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Question. Could the rich man have provided the essentials for this beggar with no problem? Never miss it at all. He could have fed him, or he could have clothed him. Sure. He could have provided for him a place to stay. Now, somebody says, well, I'm not responsible for every streetwalker, every person that decides to live on the outside is not interested in work. And that's true. That's true. But you are responsible for a degree of compassion and understanding. No. You wouldn't be obligated on and on if a fellow, he's poor, and the reason he's poor is because he's too lazy to work. Paul said, if any man won't work, neither let him eat. What is that? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10? Sure. There is an obligation and a responsibility. But at this point in time, I don't know what this man's circumstances are. Hey, say one of your servants, go out and get that fella and feed him a good meal. I can't stand for anything to be hungry. I had a stray dog. We came in home from a meeting, and lo and behold, under the carport, here's this great big brindle dog, looks like a pit bull, and you can tell he's lean. And I just can't stand for anything to be hungry. And so I fed that boy. He nearly choked himself to death. He was so hungry that he tried to gobble it all up in one bite. That's compassion. That's the way we should feel about anything or anyone. We should be concerned. It's the attitude and disposition of the heart. What occurred here, apparently? Well, a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Couldn't that rich man have helped this fellow some way? Well, certainly. Certainly. Oh, what took place? Oh, came to pass, the beggar died, was carried away with the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So, wait a minute. Why is one man saved and one man lost? Well, the beggar was not saved because he was a beggar. No, sir. We must assume that he's seeking to live his life in harmony with the Lord's will. Oh, the rich man? He could have done more than he did. Yes, he was too concerned with the wealth that he possessed. He didn't intend to distribute it to help the poor. He wasn't interested in the welfare of this fellow. Friends, that's what life and judgment is all about. I need to be aware that I have an obligation, a responsibility toward my fellow man. Why? Because I'm not just a physical being in a physical world with physical needs. I'm going to be here for a while. What will be the basis of my judgment? Oh, my disposition toward the Lord and the work that He would have me do. What would He have me do? Oh, remember the poor. Provide for the unfortunate. Live my life so as to exemplify the disposition, the life, the attitude of Christ. Share of my goods for the benefit of the less fortunate. Yes, when he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, he's talking about a person that has misplaced his emphasis in life. He's only concerned with the amassing of that which is temporary. It's materialistic. It simply will not endure. Motive is so important. It is so important. Suppose his wife, the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife, should have said, Lord, enhance the ability of my sons. Give them a humble spirit. Help them to be of service to their fellow man. Enable them to spend their lives for the good of others. Hey, now that's a proper motive. Yes, sir. Oh, that would be a wonderful request. And that's the nature of the prayer that I should pray to the Father. Not to help me gain the materialistic values of the world. Nothing wrong with that. But I need to place the important things, the real objectives of life, before this temporary arrangement. This won't last. This is all temporary. It is amazing how we misplace the emphasis in life. Yes, the Lord wants me to be as He was. Why did He come? Oh, then said I, lo, I'm come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. Hebrews 10, verse 7. What else? Nothing. When you read the New Testament, you don't find the Lord doing anything for Himself. No, no. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10. You see, the human family is alienated from God. Paradise was lost in the transgression of Adam and Eve. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed on to all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5, at verse 12. Now, the Lord came to provide a remedy for that, that is to reconcile fallen humanity to His Maker. That's what life is all about. If we aren't careful, we miss the point entirely. We think only in terms of the immediate, only in terms of the physical, only in terms of the amassing of material wealth. No. I need to be concerned with accomplishing the will of the Father. Oh, but somebody says that's not easy. Right. Christ demonstrated that, did He not? No. He pointed out, very, very clearly, there's a narrow gate and a difficult way that leads to life everlasting. Or they had the Apostle Paul write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yea, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, but somebody says, preacher, I want to be happy while I'm in this life. I want to be... Friend, the amassing of a material, physical fortune will not make you happy. No, sir. No, sir. As a matter of fact, the opposite of that is true. What was it Paul said? Colossians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Oh, and nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The older we become, the more vividly we realize that we're here but for a short time. Where are you going? Friend, you and I will live forever. And if I want to be happy in the flesh, I need to give my service. I need to dedicate my heart, my life, my thought, my speech, my conduct to the Almighty who supplies my every need. Yes, sir. Eat, drink his water and eat his food and wear his clothing, breathe his air. Every good gift is from above. So then I need to place the emphasis properly. Zebedee's wife was not doing that. Oh, no, not a bad person. She just misunderstood, just like the Apostle Peter. Not a bad person. As a matter of fact, after that, when he confessed Christ just as many times as he denied him, John chapter 21, he was that rock the Lord talked about. Yes, sir. He never made a misstep again. He was solid from that point on. He finally learned how to place the emphasis properly in this old world, not upon material things, not upon saving the life of the Lord physically, not upon fighting until you draw the last breath. No. That would accomplish nothing. That's the wrong warfare. The weapons of our warfare, Paul said, are not carnal, but mighty before God of the casting down of strongholds, and you're familiar with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 4. So then, if we aren't careful, we're like Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, and we're like the Apostle Peter. We put the emphasis on the old physical man and the accumulation of material wealth, and we've missed the point entirely, and that does not provide for genuine, lasting happiness. No. The peace that passeth understanding comes from a knowledge of the fact that my soul is anchored in hope, Hebrews 6 at verse 8, that I stand in a right relationship with the Almighty God. Oh, that is so important, friend. Place the emphasis in life where it belongs. May God help. Friends, in thinking about who we really are, I remember that question of Peter when many of the disciples of the Lord, because of his teaching, had left him. Peter said, you remember, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When you really stop to think about it, to whom shall we go? I need to place the emphasis properly. I need to understand that He supplies everything that I have today, all that I am, and all that I can be. Oh, but beyond that, I will live with Him forever. Then I need to joyously give my life in service to Him. I need to read His Word, put into practice the principles and precepts herein contained. Yes, you'll suffer some persecution. And there will be people who ridicule you because most people do not place the emphasis upon spiritual affairs. They think only of the immediate. However, you're an immortal soul. Place the emphasis properly.